1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 7 to chapter 8, verse 22. God's gracious versus man's oppressive governing patterns. A great need exists today to understand how to handle oppressive governing patterns in human institutions. The need exists relative to the secular government. There was an editorial, Corruption of Justice, in the Republican American on June 20th that reported how Mrs. Clinton set up an unauthorized private email account and server, and that the system endangered national security. Former Department of Justice official Ronald J. Sievert, who served under four presidents, noted the department can prosecute anyone who placed at risk information relative to national security, whether or not it was classified. However, Mr. Obama has said that Mrs. Clinton did not jeopardize national security. Such comments signaled to the DOJ that it should lay off. This is contrary to the president's own assurance that there is no political influence in the email investigation or any other federal case, end of quote. The editor added, the president disregarded the rule of law and signaled to all public servants that they can do as they want, free of consequences. That is no way to run a government. It's also very oppressive to the people. I didn't have time to put in about the Brexit, about the vote that the British took to exit the European Union, but that exit was done primarily because a lot of middle-class people in Great Britain have been hurt by globalization, and that's why they've voted that out. Actually, it's pretty much the same reason why a lot of people are following Donald Trump here in the United States, the same issue, same kind of an issue. And yet it seems that there are leaders who seem to be almost immune to understanding the needs of people under them, whether it's in Europe or in the United States. So this is an ongoing problem. The need exists in the church. A classmate of mine in seminary told our class on problems in ecclesiology that he heard a pastor once tell his congregation, the board has made a decision to follow this course of action. By the way, I am the board. He was correct, for he ruled the church board and he ruled the church as a dictator. And sometimes that happens even in Christian churches today. Oppressive governing often exists in marriage life. Last week, the New York Mets were considering signing Jose Reyes, third baseman of the Colorado Rockies, to play for the Mets. But there was uncertainty about the signing due to a charge of domestic violence against Mr. Reyes that apparently involved an issue with his wife. This matter affects us locally. Last week, I was told of an alleged spousal abuse case in our part of the state. Apparently, one of the ladies who was bringing her children to our VBS opened up to our VBS director about this situation that she was facing. So we ask, how does God want us to handle oppressive governing patterns in human institutions? It could be the government, could be family, could be marriage, could be a church situation, business. We face this in various areas. Well, God had displayed under Samuel's oversight an edifying pattern of governing his people, and this is by way of review back in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verses 7 to 17. Samuel had relied heavily on God's role and a little on his own role, being considerate of others in his role. This is a very interesting way of governing. A governing entity, and we seek actually to apply this at Nepogue Church, where we remain as heavily dependent upon God as we possibly can. But what humans are involved in leadership should lead in ways that are as considerate as they can be to those who are under their care. When the people of Israel faced the crisis of a Philistine attack, you'll remember from last week's sermon, as Samuel prayed to God for help, and the Lord put the Philistines to flight before Israel's men by sending a huge thunderstorm. That was in 1 Samuel 7, 7 to 11. God's use of the storm's loud thunder to terrorize the Philistines in battle displayed his supremacy over their storm god, Baal, and Baal's consort Asherah, the Philistine goddess of love and war. So God kept the Philistines subdued to Israel all during Samuel's judgeship. So you've got the loud thunder, which shows that God was sovereign over Baal, who's supposed to be the god of thunder. And it put the Philistines to flight in war, which showed that their goddess Asherah was not helping them in war. So for God to use this thunderstorm and the thunder to put the Philistines to flight in battle demonstrated that God was more sovereign or more powerful than both Baal and Asherah. Well, Samuel then rode a circuit judging Israel at Bethel, Gilgal, and Mizpah. before returning to his home in Ramah, all in tremendous consideration for the people of the area that was around him. Now, the circuit of these towns involved places that were in or close to the small tribe of Benjamin in very central Israel where Samuel lived. So Samuel was clearly not using this circuit to cut down significantly on the distance that people had to travel to have him judge their cases if they were traveling from distant parts in Israel. In other words, he didn't make a big trip all the way out to the far ends of Israel in order to judge these people. He was just moving around in a relatively small area in the tribe in which he lived. But having the crowds who came to him move from town to town in the area did two things. It kept each town from losing its social stability by being overpopulated for too long. I like to go to the Goshen Fair each year, and when I get out there, I see there's this huge crowd of people. But I imagine the people of Goshen are glad when the fair comes. They're also glad when it goes away. Because if you get too many strangers coming in, it can upset the equilibrium of a local town. However, while Samuel moved around in the area, it nevertheless spread around in Samuel's tribal area the economic advantages of having crowds with livelihood needs come their way. To have large crowds come into a town for a short period of time is really good for the local business. Because local crowds, they need food, they need housing, and they need other items that they pick up. And so it's neat for the local businesses to sell out their property quickly. So Samuel was giving thoughtful consideration for others around him and how he judged the nation. He didn't just judge people from his own town of Ramah. That would have upset Ramah and probably localized the business too much there. It might have made it into a great big city. He moved around from town to town, which spread the economy, its economic advantages around, and yet it kept the local people competent and able to handle their own businesses. So Samuel was really thoughtful by what he was doing. He was thinking about other people that were around him. Now, this pattern of governing had minimized problems and protected personal liberties for Israel's people. There was no need to draft young men into a standing army, for God acted as Israel's natural defense. It's true that Israel's men would chase the enemy when the enemy came, when God put them to flight, but they didn't have to work very hard as soldiers. God already had the enemy terrorized and fleeing from them. So you didn't have to have a standing army, which would have caused Israel to need to have a draft and then training and so forth. There was also no need to draft young women to work as servants for the army or for the king's palace. When you get a bunch of men together, they need to be fed. They need to have their clothes washed and so forth. So often they would, if a king had a standing army, he had to hire young women to work as servants, to cook, as support basis for this. This also meant there was no need for a king to seize private property to feed a bureaucracy. If you have a big enough army, you have to have a lot of territory so you can plant the grain and raise the cattle and so forth to feed the army. So if you get a big bureaucracy, it costs a lot for the people, it's high in taxes. So consequently, there was no increasing taxation or loss of personal liberty due to a growing bureaucracy, because you didn't have a bureaucracy, you just had people. And I think that when Jesus Christ rules in the Messianic kingdom to come, it's going to be a lot like this. You're going to have a lot of rule directly by God himself. The Lord Jesus Christ will directly rule. And that will allow the people to give their time and attention to the farming. The Bible says every man will dwell under his own fig tree and under his own vine, which is interesting. However, Israel chose to reject this edifying godly pattern of governing in favor of the worldly pattern of rule by a human king, regardless of God's warning that this pattern would be oppressive. I'm starting to read at chapter 8, verse 1 in 1 Samuel. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, the name of his second Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest money and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, you are old and your sons walk not in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us just like all the nations. Very interesting. When Samuel was old and he appointed his sons as deputy judges of Beersheba, since they distorted judgment by taking bribes, the nation's elders used this situation as an excuse to ask Samuel to appoint a king over them that they might be governed like all the Gentile nations around them. Now Samuel was not happy at this request, and he sought the Lord's guidance on the matter in verse 6. Well, the Lord replied that Samuel should heed the elders' request, for in asking for a king, they were not only rejecting Samuel, but the Lord. God explained that ever since Israel's exodus from Egypt to that day, Israel had habitually forsaken him for other gods. So in rejecting Samuel's judgeship that highlighted God's role and minimized Samuel's role, they were actually rejecting God's rule as their king. You remember when Moses had two tables of the law and he put them both in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Hittite Susitan Treaty that they styled that they had in those days, you had two copies of the law. One would be kept in the palace of the king and one would be kept in the temple of the god. Well, since God was both king and God, both tablets were kept in the tabernacle. So the people had understood up until then that God had been their king. But now they were rejecting God as their king. Well, in calling Samuel to heed the people's request for a human monarch, God directed him to warn the nation of the unedifying results of switching from God's rule to rule by a human monarch as follows. In verses 9 through 18, he does this. First, Samuel revealed that a human monarch would draft of Israel's young men for his army and draft their young women as servants in his bureaucracy, composed of the king and his army. Second, Samuel stated that a human monarch would seize private agricultural lands, servants, beasts of burden, and livestock to meet the needs of his army and his palace. Third, Samuel revealed that a human king would also subject the people to servitude, removing some of their personal liberties versus what they enjoyed under the direct divine rule of God. Fourth, Samuel stated that a human monarch would oppress the people, that God would ignore the cry of the people for deliverance from this oppression because they had rejected the Lord's rule. You see, this is why monarchy is an imperfect form of government. Now, if you switch to a democracy, this is what has happened in history, in the Western civilizations. Western civilizations have seen that human monarchs, if they have absolute power, it corrupts them absolutely, so you switch to democracy. The problem is, in a democracy, it works only if the people are holy, but the people are not holy, and that's why we have the problems that we have today. The only kind of government that's going to work is the government that God's going to have reinstituted that he had here before Israel had a king, and that is it's going to be a heavy rule by God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you're going to have minor human rule under him. And the humans who rule under him will be righteous. They'll be, you know, have been glorified and so forth. But you're going to have a minimal human rule and a maximization of divine rule, and everything will work fine. Well, Samuel warned the people about the series of burdens that they would face under a human monarch, but the people refused to heed him. They opted instead to have a human king so they might be all like all the nations round about them, where the king judged them and led them in war. Verses 19 and 20 of 1 Samuel 8, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, no, but we will have a king over us, that we may be also like all the nations. Once again, there's worldliness. They want to be like all the other people, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Of course, that's assuming the king is going to be a good king. Well, following this decision by the people, Samuel returned to the Lord for additional direction. God told him to dismiss the elders, giving consent to their wish for a king, and planning to follow the Lord's further lead in whom he should anoint to be Israel's human monarch. He did this in verses 21 and 22. Samuel heard all the words of the people. He rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice. Make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his own city. And then he would take it from there. It's too bad that Israel didn't listen to this, because from now on, as you go through 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, you get this ongoing theme of oppression by the kings. Oppression, oppression, oppression. Now, God's going to solve this someday. Jesus Christ, who comes of the seed of David, has the right to sit on the throne. And someday, Jesus will be ruling. But guess what? Jesus is God. So you're going to have return to rule under God as king. He's going to be human king as well as divine king. But you're going to have a perfect rule under this king. And then under him, the Lord Jesus will have leaders. You and I will be ruling. We'll be glorified at that time. We don't have sin natures. And we will rule with a minimal emphasis on human rule and maximum emphasis on God. And it will be a time of tremendous blessing in the kingdom. So the lesson is, though God gave Israel national defense, personal liberty, ease in life by maximizing his rule, and minimizing human rule with a considerate, godly judge in Samuel, Israel rejected that governing pattern for rule by a king, to be like all the nations around her, despite God's warnings of the unedifying consequences in doing so. So if we are troubled by oppressive rule, and there's got to be a lot of it in the world today, we need to first of all trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, to come under his reign in our own lives and qualify to participate in his future messianic kingdom. Then, may we then use what opportunity we have to influence all human institutions around us. It could be in the government, and we do that probably mainly by means of voting. The church, we can do that by voting and other means. Business, family or marriage. We need to maximize faith in God and minimize reliance on human oversight, with the human overseers being godly and serving with a focus on being considerate for the needs of their subordinates. The illustration that I have in this message was played out for us during VBS week, and Chris touched upon it in her wonderful report on VBS. As many of us know, Andy was injured in a car accident on her way to our VBS meeting here on Wednesday, and she was hospitalized, and then eventually she's been put into a rehab center in Litchfield Woods and so forth. And when I received the call from her husband, Butch, about this incident, I came upstairs immediately to the crafts room, and already the ladies were kind of congregating there. Chris was there because they had noticed that Andy was late, and they were trying to, you know, close ranks and figure out what they were going to do with the crafts. And I shared with Chris what had happened. She immediately stopped the whole room and asked me to pray in regards to Andy, and we did. We stopped and prayed for her welfare. And then they went on. The reason they were able to go on was because of very excellent oversight on the part of Chris and others. They had decided to have a meeting, a VBS meeting. This must have been days or might have been weeks before we had our VBS, on crafts and teaching all of the staff who were going to be involved in this what the crafts were. And that equipped the staff to know what to do. Andy wasn't there. We missed her. It would have been much better, obviously, to have Andy there, but when she wasn't there, they were not at a loss as to what to do. Everybody knew what the crafts were, and they were grateful for that fact. So because of this thoughtful planning of the leadership, the VBS was able to continue on and to function. And what's even greater is on the last day of the crafts, they decided to have the children for their crafts actually make get-well cards for Andy. And I was able to read just a few of these cards. Some of them were incredibly touching. One child wrote, "I was so sorry to hear that you were sad. I wanted to cry." And, you know, this child went on and on about this. "I missed you so much, Mrs. Wright." One kid spelled it R-I-G-H-T. I figured Andy would, that's all right. R-I-G-H-T, W-R-I-G-H-T, whatever. And the children had taken one of the craft projects where they crumple up paper and glue it on to make different scenes. One child had a Band-Aid, the other one, the person laying in the bed with their foot extended up, an ambulance truck. There were all sorts of little diagrams and things. We'd given the children some ideas as to what to do, but they gave these. We took these to Andy. My wife and I took to Andy on Friday, and she was very moved by those cards. And in fact, one of the nurse's aides came in and she said, "What's that? Those were done by children." And Andy was able to tell her about her vacation Bible school. So here's a witness to a nurse's aide there in the home because of this ministry that just kept on going and going. But it all occurred because the leadership was trying to be considerate of the needs that we had within the body and as well as the children. And that's an excellent thing. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to put a heavy focus on dependence upon the Lord, and that's what Chris was very careful to do in this whole VBS ministry, and I'm sure in the evening VBS ministries they did the same thing as well. And at the same time, those in leadership to put as much consideration as they can into the welfare of other people around them. And boy, that makes things hum smoothly. That's what Samuel did, and that's what God wants us to do and to seek to promote. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for Jesus Christ, and thank you so much for the Word of God that we have in our own language that gives us the pattern of governing that God wants. And we know, Father, from the passage that we read this morning that you want us to put a heavy emphasis on trusting God and a minor emphasis on the human role, but nevertheless to have the humans involved who are leading, not only to be godly, but to be very considerate and to seek to cover all the bases, so to speak, in planning for the needs of subordinates, so that subordinates would not be oppressed. And we know, Father, that we can maybe have a little part in the voting booth in regards to this with the government. We can pray. We can have probably a bigger part in the businesses in which we're involved with, in the church in which we're involved with, in our families and our marriages and so forth. But we know that you call us to have an influence in these various areas. We ask, Father, that we would utilize the pattern that you have set for us to be the positive influence. I would ask once again, Father, that if there's anyone in our service or who may be listening by way of the webcast who as yet does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would believe in him, that by faith in him they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.